becoming better believers in various ways in our life, we've asked our deacons to come and read the scripture that we have for each day that we've had it. So this morning, Bruce Handy is going to come and read for us, and it will be provided here behind the screen, in the screen behind me.
We know what love is because Jesus Christ gave his life for us. So we should live our lives for our brothers and sisters. Suppose someone sees a brother or sister in need and is able to help them. If he doesn't take pity on them, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, don't just talk about love. Put your love into action. Then it truly will be love. That's how we know that we hold to the truth. And that's how we put our hearts at rest, knowing that God is watching. Our hearts may judge us, but God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not judge us, we can be bold with God, and He will give us anything we ask. That's because we obey His commands. We do what pleases Him. God has commanded us to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. He has also commanded us to love one another. Those who obey His commands remain joined to Him, and He remains joined to them. How do we know that God lives in us? We know it because of the Holy Spirit He gave us. God will add His blessing to His work.
Thank you, Bruce, for reading that for us. Jen and I, a little while ago, had the opportunity to go to a dinner party with some friends of ours. We had gotten to know them. They were neighbors just down the street, and they also attended the same church that we attended. And so we joined them in this dinner party, Janet and I and David and Andrew, and two other couples were there as well. Our friends who went to the same church in part told us beforehand that they wanted to have an open area in which they could be able to discuss and share their lives and possibly share their faith. So that we went to this dinner party, and as we gathered around and began to understand each other or listen to each other's lives, it was really interesting. The dinner party included a young couple who weren't yet married and who had a single income and sat very close to one another, looked at each other's eyes throughout the evening. I think they wanted the evening to be relatively short, but that was the first couple that was there. The second couple was us. We were the second youngest. We weren't as close to each other, but we were sitting close to each other, looking after our sons, making sure that they had enough to eat and to enjoy the night. Our hosts were the next couple, and they had teenage daughters that entertained the kids, and they put on a great night and wonderful food that we ate. And the oldest couple, with the older teenage daughter, joined us as well, and they sat the furthest apart. Halfway through the evening, as we discussed various things, technology came up. The kids went downstairs to watch a movie, and technology came up. And as one of the husbands was in the field of technology, we began to talk about how technology impacts our lives. We got talking about a cell phone. The oldest man, was a builder. He was in the building trades. And his wife said, "I love the cell phone. It's awesome. I can call him any time of the day and tell him what's going on in my life. I can tell him what the girls are up to. I can tell him what's for dinner," and so on and so forth. He finished chewing and looked up and said, without emotion either way, "Yes, when I receive my calls from her, I pick it up, and after that, I can't hear a thing. Yes, she's saying something to me, but I kind of lose the details." And he picked up another egg roll. She obviously had not heard this message before. And she turned to him and began to say something in which she decided that would not be wise to share at a dinner party. And so she held back, and the room got colder and colder throughout the night as this couple processed what she and he had said. Well, the evening came to an end. Evening came to an end, and the youngest couple, of course, were the first ones at the door to leave. They left, and Janet and I, because we lived down the street and because we wanted to spend some more time with our friends, stayed for a while, and then the oldest couple left next. He out to the car to warm it up, And she, a little bit later, I think he was realizing that he was going to have to get his tools out to build another doghouse in his backyard. And then Janet and I and our friends sat in the living room, and I was somewhat smug, let's say, about what had happened in the evening. And as Janet and this woman, our host, shared their lives together, I sat on the couch with her husband, and that night I just ran out of words. It got into the evening in which I had nothing more to say. He had nothing more to say. We sat there on the couch side by side, and he reached for the remote because we were done. I there's nothing else that I wanted to engage in. Our wives were busy talking in the kitchen, and they obviously wanted the night to continue, but I was done. I realized that I was just like that man around the dinner table, because I, too, just ran out of things to listen to and things to say. I thought about that night in this last week, because through our series, we've talked about becoming better believers as parents of potential, as children of promise, as wise contributors, as good neighbors. We've talked about these things. And so this last week, we're going to talk about spouses and friends. I have to give you a disclaimer first, as we talk about spouses and friends, because as I thought about it this week, I realized that my position is such that as I contemplate these things myself, some of my own experiences can get into my stories or my experiences or my theology, and I realized that it's not right for Janet and I, nor is it right for you, for me to give you my theology or philosophy or psychology of marriage. That's just not what this place is for. Really, what I need to do is not refer to my experience, my training, my culture, my age, my background, but refer to God's Word. So let me give you this disclaimer. I've been married once for 20 years and 3 months. Had to kind of figure that out last night. And Janet, my wife, has overwhelmingly exceeded all of my expectations of what a wonderful wife should be. And even though some of you doubt that statement, it is true. When I was a teenager, I did not have the impression that I would have such a profound, strong and lovely marriage and wife that I do. My expectation. It wasn't that I thought I was going to be really low in terms of who I would marry, but Janet has exceeded my expectations. That's my disclaimer. I may be biased, but to quote Renee Zellweger from Jerry Maguire, she completes me. Your marriage has not, and will not, and does not look like mine. There are things about your marriages that are better than mine. There may be things that you can learn from me, but that's not the point about today. So, once again, it's not my experience, or my length of marriage, or my gender, or my culture, or my age, or my theology that you should pay heed to. But God's Word. You should pay heed to it, because last week, as we considered it, God promised to give you wisdom. He said he would give you wisdom without discrimination to be able to go through the relationships you have in life. All in our culture, we have lots of inputs this way. So I just grabbed a few from our own library. And I know that when you're standing in the checkout aisle at No Frills or Loblaws, you're getting marriage advice because you can look to that magazine, Hello, or whatever other magazines there, McLean's, and it tells you how to have a better marriage in 3 easy steps. Guys are attracted to that. 3 steps, how hard can it be? Some of that advice that you get is bad. It's bad advice. But let me just refer to a few that were in our library. Thank you very much to Karen Fraser for putting this library together and keeping it. Number one, John and Stacy Eldridge, Captivating, Unveiling the Mystery of a Woman's Soul. Which man wants to take this and read it? Number two, The 5 Love Languages, Gary Chapman's study into how we are expressed. I'm evaluating the love languages. I look at this. The five love languages. Another thing on marriage. And this one, a grace-based parenting. There's lots of good advice around, but the best is this. This is the best advice on your marriage. You may have to dig a bit. But let me go further with this. We want to become better believers as spouses and as friends. So let me say this. Some of you are saying, but I'm not married. But I'm widowed. But I'm no longer in that spousal relationship. Well, I don't just want to talk about marriage today. I want to talk about the friend commitment that you have to your closest friends. Oh yeah, maybe it's not a vow. Maybe it's not written out on paper. But you have close relationships of people that if you miss something, I don't know, their anniversary, their birthday, an event, they'll call you up and say, why did you miss it? It's because you're a close friendship with them. Marriage is something that, of course, God has ordained, but I also want to speak to friendships because they come up in God's Word. Jesus was not married, but he had incredibly close friendships. So you're not off the hook today if you say, well, I'm single, so none of this applies to me. It does apply to you because you have close relationships. So I first want to turn to your devotional guide if you have it. If you don't, that's fine as well. But I just want to refer to this just for a moment and ask you some questions. You can write these down in your mind. You can write them down on a piece of paper. But let me ask you some pretty direct questions. Number one, who likes you? Who likes you? Who do you spend time with, celebrate with, cry with, hug with, listen to? Who are those people? Saddest thing, I think, when I'm downtown and I see someone who's homeless is when they're talking. Because they're talking because they want to express something. No one's listening. It's a heartfelt reality of our lives as human beings that we want to express what's going on in our lives and have people listen. Who's listening to you? Who likes you? If you can think of three people in your mind that you're closest to, let me ask you this second question. Where is your love? Where is your worship? Where is your attention going right now? If I could evaluate some kind of system through the computer how much time you're spending with people, how much money you're spending on people, how much love you're committing to people, and somehow could evaluate it all together, who would be the people that you're giving the most to? And don't say family. Family's too easy of an answer. That's like saying squirrel in Sunday school. Family is not the answer that you have, because in your family, if you're anything like my family, you will have people that you commit to, that you love in particular, and others that drift here or there. Who are those people? There's people that you're close to. Who are they? Third question that's a little tougher. Who does God want you to invest your life into? Is it those same three people? We have this tree up on the wall from our retreat from a year ago. And there's all kinds of pictures of people together. The people investing their lives into each other. Of course, we have geographical connections. We can see there in terms of the titles that we have here. We have spiritual connections in our family of God. We have generational connections in terms of our children and our parents. We have leisure connections in terms of what we opt to do. How we choose to live our lives. Biological, of course, with our family. Passionate connections as well, who we choose to be connected to. Who does God want you to invest your life into? I think that's a really good question. Because in my life, I know that there have been times in which I've been investing my life into people's lives. And I think God's saying to me, you know, hold off. You're putting a lot into them that it won't come back. Or that I want you to love others as well. You know how sometimes we shut our doors and we say, we're in, and they're out. Is that what the Bible says about who we should love? It's broader than just the people we pick or the people that we're biologically connected to. What do the people that you love, the top three, let's say, what do they need the most? Gary Chapman does some great work in terms of those love languages. So let me just mention the five that he speaks about. Spending time with them. Touch. Acts of kindness. Gifts. Affirming words. His challenge is that everyone has one of these five love languages that they operate with. And if you watch people in their lives, you can learn how they best express love. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. When have you sensed God's call to love someone that you hadn't intended on doing so? God called you to love someone that you didn't expect to? And how have you responded? How are you becoming more like Christ in this area of love? Fruit of the Spirit, are you more patient with each other? Long-suffering, kind, gentle? Are you becoming more like Christ to love like Christ? Good questions for us in terms of this practical reality, the fact that we're connected to people all the time. Sometimes, in just a moment, those relationships can be broken, and we can say something that hurts people for years. I've done that. I wonder how I can take it back, and I can't take it back as well as I gave it out. And I know the relationship's never the same. Let me just take us back to God's Word, though. After I've asked those questions, let me just share some points of God's Word here with you. There's just three things in here in this text that I wanted to share with. Number one, there's a proof of love in this text. You want to know what love ultimately looks like? This word that's nebulously used in our society? What's the proof of it? Well, we see here in verse 16, Jesus Christ gave His life for us. We know what love is because Jesus Christ gave His life for us. He continues on and says, seeing a person, brother or sister in need, being able to help them. Pity here sounds like a word that we don't really like, but it's being able to reach out to people and say, hey, I know you're hurting and I'll help you. It's an expression of love. It's a proof of love. He continues on here and says down below here, how do we know that God lives in us, that God loves us, that His commands of love work through to us? We know it because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ died for you. You have the opportunity to connect with other people and love them in their lives. And the Holy Spirit will work through you to do it. Let's go on. What's some of the commands of love in this text? Well, 23. Going back to what we've been looking at. God has commanded us to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and has commanded us to love one another. Believing leads to actions. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that He loves you, and He wants to have His love flow through you to others. Those who obey His commands remain in His love, remain joined to Him, and He remains joined to them. Does it sound like a spousal relationship? Jesus Christ is committed fully to you as you lovingly obey His commands. Lovingly obey His commands. The commands of love. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Love one another. Remain joined to Him and talk about your love and put your love into action, says in here. Dear children, don't just talk about love. It's good to talk about love. Gary Chapman says, words of affirmation. Tell your children you love them. But don't just say it. Put your love into action. I have to tell you, there was a thunderstorm last night. I was trying to go to sleep about 12 o'clock. Andrew came into our bedroom. It's a thunderstorm. Janet and Andrew have a little bit of a night hawk in them. So they're up a little later. As I lay there thinking, I want to go to sleep. The Holy Spirit said, what about that text? So I got up and got a drink of milk and came back, and then Andrew went to bed. Put your love into action. Put it into action. Third, what's the score? What's the evaluation of love? How do we know we're doing it well? Well, here's where the text is interesting in terms of our human dynamics. I know I'm jumping around here, but I'll let you take your time as well to look at the text. Verse 19. That's how we know we hold on to the truth. Because we love. And that's how we put our hearts at rest, knowing that God is watching. Our hearts may judge us, but God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not judge us, we can be bold with God. What is He saying? What is He saying? He's saying this. You can be awful hard on yourself in terms of how good you are at loving others. You can evaluate yourself and say, man, I'm pretty bad at this thing. Bad at loving. And this text actually extends to you the grace of Jesus Christ. Because God knows who you are. God knows your efforts to love each other. And God knows where you are in the process. He fully knows you. So in terms of understanding how good we are at loving, which I have failed many times at not doing the things I should or doing the things I should not. Just don't let your own evaluation of yourself judge you. Leave it to God, who extends grace to you and says, I love you, and let's keep going. Evaluation of love. God can put our hearts to rest. What a prayer to pray. God, please put our hearts to rest so that we desire to love others around us, but you being greater know our intent and how to make us better at it. What a beautiful expression of God's love. He doesn't expect you to be perfect in terms of loving each other. He expects you to be willing to follow Him. In Hebrews 4:14 it says this, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one that's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I would say our time of need is when we want to connect with other people and love them. That's how it connects with us. You know, it's been 18 months since that great wedding, William and Kate. I don't know how many of you got up early to start watching it, but what's fascinating me, some of the dynamics of this incredible event of putting two people together in marriage. It was fascinating to me on a couple levels, but let me share this with you. There was three men in particular that contributed to the service amongst many people. One was the Dean of Westminster. Another one was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the third one was the Bishop of London. And they were joined in holy matrimony by these incredibly high officials, top officials of the Church of England. What surprised me in all of that is, do you know what their vows were? Let me just share them with you. To live together according to God's law, to love and comfort and honor, to keep him and to keep her, forsaking all others, to have and to hold, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. That's a huge list. I know it's a great challenge. But that's the same vows that I did. Maybe the same vows that you did. They're great challenges. I'm often now as a pastor overwhelmed by this dynamic of the fact of, I want to say, or I actually do say to people when they're in their pre-marriage counseling, do you know what you're going to vow? Do you know how big it is? And I almost don't want to tell them, because at 23 or 22 or 25, just let them say the words. Then let's tell them about what it's all about. To live together according to God's law. To love, comfort, honor, to keep her or to keep him, forsaking all others. To have and to hold, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. Archbishop of Canterbury went on to say, you will stand in God's judgment based on what you say. This is to the couple. If there's any reason why you should not be married, say it now. It's an interesting statement. You will be judged before God. When I read it, it scared me. Because I thought, oh, is God holding me to this vows that I made? Yep. In grace? Yep. It's a challenge, but Richard Chartres, the Bishop of London, went on to say this. Beautiful statement. I highly recommend that you take a look at this. Just let me read it in its fullness and you can receive what I share with you. Marriage is intended to be a way in which man and woman help each other to become what God meant them to be, their deepest, truest selves. You have chosen to be married in the sight of a generous God who so loved the world that he gave himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the spirit of this generous God, husband and wife are to give themselves to each other. A spiritual life grows as love finds its center beyond ourselves. Faithful and committed relationships offer a door into the mystery of spiritual life in which we discover this. The more we give of self, the richer we become in soul, the more we go beyond ourselves in love, the more we become our truer selves, and our spiritual beauty is more fully revealed. In marriage, we are seeking to bring one another into fuller life. Marriage should transform as husband and wife make one another their work of art. Now hold on. In that statement that he made, you can put friendships right in the middle. friendships are designed so that we become who God meant us to be, our truest or deepest selves. Friendships are also designed that we go beyond ourselves to love each other. We are seeking to bring each other into fuller life as friends. Friendship should transform as we make each other our work of art. You see, I know that you know this to be true because each one of you know what it's felt like to have a person come alongside you as a friend and then use you for their own purposes. We know that. Especially in our society today, we know manipulation. We know when someone comes up our steps and says, "Good morning, Ken. How are you doing today?" "Yeah, what do you got to sell me?" "You don't want to be my friend. You want to make some money." We have that understanding of society that when friendships turn into manipulation, it really hurts us because there's such trust in friendships, such trust in marriage. I want to encourage you with that. And I want to send you out to go and do this. So let me just share with you a few things from our devotional guide. If you're brave enough to do this, I haven't decided whether I am or not, but if you're brave enough to do this, revisit your wedding vows and go and ask your spouse over a nice dinner how well they think you're doing. After 20 years, I think that maybe I should ask Janet how well she's out of the room now, so I could say this to you. "How am I doing, honey?" Or connect with your friend over coffee and say, "As a friend, am I a good one?" In terms of understanding friendships, do I help you to become a work of art? Is our friendship something that helps you to become a better person? Serious questions. All of you need friends. It says, verse 18, don't just talk about love, do it. Because if you're going to ask the question about friendship, you also have to be willing to say, "How can I be a better friend to you?" Write down 5 friends with whom you share life. I know we're in a fast-paced, shifting world, but all of you need 5 people who you can share life with, I believe. All of you, I believe, need 5 friends in this church. Friends. 5 friends in this church. It says in verse 16, 17, we are to give our life for our brothers and sisters, especially when they're in need. 3rd suggestion, put love into action, giving of yourself to the 5 people that you know are your closest friends, whom you believe God has called you to be close to connect with. Ask God for help. God will help you. Verse 22, and He will give us anything we ask. Are you willing to ask Him to help you, to give you the wisdom to be a better friend? Are you willing to ask Him for wisdom to be a better spouse? You can challenge me on this. In a month's time, if you remember this and say, "Ken, have you done what you talked about back on the 11th of November? Are you a better spouse than you were?" Because I want to be. I kind of want to be worse. Put love into action. There's many different ways of doing this. I think the best way to do it is to have other close friends that are similar in your life in terms of people that are at various stages. It's great when you can connect with those 3 other couples that we got to know and see how they're doing in marriage so that we can encourage each other. It's the broader extension of friendship that help us to become better people. To become better people at it. But let me close with this. We're just about to celebrate this new covenant, this new deal, this agreement that Jesus Christ gave to us on the night He was betrayed. John 15 says a fascinating thing. It says that Jesus gathered His friends around Him, and He said this. I'd love to have been there. He says this, "I no longer call you servants." I'm not like the rabbi and you're the students. I'm not like the master and you're the servants. He says, "I don't call you servants anymore. I call you my friends." I think if we were there and we put it into Canadian or current language, He would say, "You're my BFF. You're my BFF." Think about it. Best friends forever, those of you that don't text her. BFF, I'm your best friend forever, He said. "For you do what I command." He doesn't abandon the Father and say, "Oh yeah, all the stuff I taught you, forget about that." Do what God commands. And He would send a comforter to guide us into all truth. First claim of Jesus' friendship to you. He'd be with us and He'd send a comforter. Second claim from Jesus' friendship to us. That He would prepare a huge party, a huge celebration with God. And he was going to prepare our eternal home and would come back and pick us up. Wow, that's a friend. Didn't tell us what date or time it was going to be, but I'm going to come. I'm first going to go and prepare the party. And I'm going to prepare a home for you to live there. Not just visit. And I'm going to come pick you up. Second claim of Jesus' friendship. Third claim. His love would be so great. This is mystifying to me. His love is so great that he says to you and I, invite anybody else you want. I'll love them too. I'll be their BFFs too. Invite them into it. So everybody that you know, whether it's your children or your parents or your neighbors or your friends, people that you work with, people that you play with, everyone's invited to become Jesus' BFF. He's not jealous. He doesn't say, oh, only these people I like, which we often do with our friends. You know, get that whole threatening sense of people come alongside of us and say, oh, I'm bringing my friend with me. You brought your friend, but I'm your friend. Jesus doesn't do that. Bring them in. I'll be friends with them forever. That's friendship. Jesus is your best friend forever. Profound. Jesus is your best friend forever. And he extends his love to all of those people around us. After we have our time of communion, we're going to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. He is our friend. He called us his friends. It's incredible. I know that's not easy in relationships. We're human beings. We have limitations. But God encourages us. God comes alongside of us. God extends us his mercy. He says, you can do it. I'll help you.